In the last few weeks, we have been looking at the peace that Christ brings into our lives. And we've looked at different aspects of that peace. We've talked about the peace with God that we all seek, which brings us justification, making us just as if we've never sinned, reconciling us back to God through what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. We have looked at the peace that we desire with mankind, that mankind needs, and the fact that Christ tore down the dividing wall, the partition that separated one from the other. We've talked about peace within ourselves and the striving that we have for that peace that guards our hearts and minds, and we understand that that peace is found in Christ Jesus. Tonight I want to explore one other aspect of that, and that is peace within or in our families or with our families. When you look at Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says a couple of things about that. In chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, or 21 and 22, he says that brother will betray brother to death, father his child, children will rise up against parents. He calls them to be put to death. And then in verse 22, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. If you look a little further down in that, in verses 34 through 37, he goes on to add this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said these things, that because of him there would be turmoil within our families. And we also know that following Jesus sometimes creates turmoil in the sense that when you have unbelieving family members that do not or are unwilling, maybe I should say, to accept another's conversion to Christ, or even the idea that there is a resistance to that faith, that obedience to the faith that brings about either a rejection or an expulsion from the family or a disinheritance of that individual. I know of three specific instances in which that has happened. I remember a young lady when I was a youth minister whose boyfriend converted her, and we had her baptism, and she asked her family members, her mother and her father, to come see her be baptized. You know, they refused. They would not watch their own daughter obey the gospel because it was taking their daughter away from their belief system. I knew of a situation where a man, a grown man, obeyed the gospel, and his wife told him to get out of the house. And he moved out for a period of time, and it took one of the elders at that time to go and visit with her and talk with her and to convince her to welcome him back. I know of a situation when I was in college where he was not at the college I was attending. He was at a nearby college, but he was a Jew, and he was converted, and in his preparation to obey the gospel, he had written home and communicated with his father, and his father had said to him, if you do this, you are no longer my son. I will consider you as dead. So his obedience to the gospel brought about the breaking of all family ties. Sometimes following Christ creates turmoil. It brings about those things within families. But there are some things tonight that I want us to look at, because when families are willing to submit themselves to God, to His will, and Jesus, and to the apostles, and the teaching of the apostles, then what we find is that there is true peace within those families. And those families can be much better than they've ever been before. There is nothing that seems to hurt a family more than a divided family, where one is a member of the body of Christ, one is a Christian, and the other is not. The other is a non-believer. But when both are building a marriage together and building their lives together on the foundation of the gospel, upon the truth of Jesus Christ, it makes for a beautiful relationship, a beautiful home. And that's what we all seek, and that's what we want to encourage as a part of this congregation and as a part of the body of Christ. So let me begin by examining the need that we have within our country and within our community for peace within our families. I'm sure that all of you have heard the term dysfunctional family. If you do some research into that term, what you find out is that a dysfunctional family is a family where there's conflict. There is misbehavior. There's even abuse on the part of an individual or individual members within that family. And it occurs continually. And the other members of the family accommodate those actions. They allow it to go on. They don't confront it. They don't say, there's something wrong in this family and we need to deal with it. They allow that thing, those behaviors to go on. And where children grow up in those families, they understand or they believe that those things are normal. That's the way it is. That's the way people live. I can remember when my wife and I, shortly after adopting our children, and one of our children got angry at us. And they said, "You're not normal." And we said, "What do you mean? You don't blow up at us. You don't go off on us like our birth parents did." You see, their concept of what was normal was something over here rather than what we all understand to be normal. And dysfunctional behavior is often something that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. Family dysfunction destroys peace within families. Why? Because when it exists between husbands and wives, it often leads to fights, abuse, divorce. When it exists between parents and their children, it can lead to mental and physical abuse within the family. When it exists between siblings, brothers and sisters, it leads to lifelong alienation. What dysfunctional relationships or behavior, maybe I should say, does within a family is that it leads to a volatile home environment. Satan loves that because he knows the more he can create that within a home, the more he destroys the relationships that will draw people closer to Christ, that will bring people to an obedience of God's will. But when peace is in the home, it is something that's beautiful. When it's not in the home, when it's not in the heart, it brings about damage to that family. And when we do not have peace in the home, we often lash out. If you've often heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And how many times have we seen it in the workplace where a man or a woman comes into work and they're irritated or they're irritable and they take things out on other coworkers and somebody says, well, it must not have been good at home this morning, because that's what we tend to do. We take it out on our coworkers. We take it out on our schoolmates. We take it out on others at church that we may encounter. And really, it's because of something that happened at home. So we need peace in our families. Jesus offers that. If you look at his teaching on marriage, one of the things that you find is that what Jesus taught was that marriage is to be for life. God's plan was for a family to be that way from the beginning. If you go back and you look at Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 19, there are those that come to him and they question him about whether or not it is okay for a man to put his wife away. Is it lawful, they said, for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all or any cause? And Jesus goes back to the law and he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning created them or made them male and female and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Or another one. We find the turmoil that it creates within the family. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. God says through the prophet Malachi, I hate divorce. And as Malachi goes on to write, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates that destroys a marriage relationship. That covenant that two people enter into. Some weeks ago in the upstairs class on Sunday morning, I asked them, I said, let me ask you a question. Think about older couples that you admire who have been together for a long period of time. What is it that stands out about those couples? It was interesting, some of the answers that we received. Somebody said they still hold hands. Someone else said they had made an agreement years ago. We will never divorce. It's not even a part of our vocabulary. They talked about the different things. The fact that when they looked at each other, you could still see the twinkle in the eyes because they enjoyed being together. And you could see that. And a number of other things. But one thing is the fact that they understand marriage, as God designed it, is something that is to be lifelong. And Jesus only gave us one reason to dissolve those marriages. If you look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, he brings out the fact that whoever sends his wife away, he said, let him give her a certificate of divorce. He said, you've heard that said. But then he says, but I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, and makes her commit, or he makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries her who has been divorced commits adultery. Or what we also find in chapter 19 again, down in verses 6 through 9. He makes the point that they're no longer two but one flesh. And then he says this, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then they question him, why then did Moses command that she be given a certificate of divorce? Jesus' statement is, because of your hardness of heart, Moses prevented you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, adultery, and marries another woman, commits adultery. See, if we obey Jesus, it prevents quick and easy divorces. Commitment to marriage, it's a big step toward maintaining peace within a home. But then, not only what Jesus says, consider also what his apostles said in their teaching on family. If you notice what they say about husbands, we men, we're to love and honor our wives. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25 and going through verse 29, what he says there is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her in all her glory without any spot or wrinkle. And he talks about that husband who loves his wife even as he loves his own body, and says that no man ever does any harm to his body, but nourishes and cherishes it. Not only that, we find also in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 19, he says, husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them or toward them. So it's love, no embitterment. Not only that, we are to honor them. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you'll notice what Peter says there, he says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So three times, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we have these men, inspired of God, telling us about how we are to treat our wives. If we treat our wives with love and with honor, then we are working to bring peace into our homes. And wives, there is a part you play in all of this too, because we find that you are to love your husbands and you are to submit to those individuals. Going back and looking at something that Paul writes to a young man who is an evangelist, Titus, in Titus chapter 2, if you'll notice verse 3 there, what Paul is instructing these women to do through Titus is that the older are to teach the younger to love their husbands. Here's the way he writes it. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, but, he says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And then what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, teaching women to submit to their husbands as to the church, as the church even submits to Christ. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." But then he adds, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be in their husbands in everything." It's fitting in the Lord that we all submit to one another. As a matter of fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, just before this entire section, he says, "And be subject to one another out of the fear of Christ." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives," he says, "be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." And in so doing these things, what Peter says is that women become the daughters of Sarah, who revered her husband and showed him that respect. And then, what about the way we raise our children? We've talked about husbands and wives and how we bring peace into our families because of that. But then the way we raise our children, parents, we're taught, men, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Or another one, just a few verses later in Ephesians 6, down in verse 4. We're taught there to bring them up in the training and the admonition or the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. Not only that, one of the things that Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 is we're not to exasperate our children. So there are some things that we as men are to do in our homes in raising our children. Mothers, love your children. And we've already seen that from Titus 2 and verse 4. And not only that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, again, Paul says, "I want young widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And then finally, what about the relationship between children and parents? Once again, what does Paul say? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth." You see, there is an instruction that is given there about the way that children respond to the Lord. Paul says it's well-pleasing to the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. So when we have this commitment to family duties, there is peace and harmony that is brought into our families. And peace and harmony in a family brings peace and harmony within the body of Christ. When there is no peace in the family, there's no peace in the body of Christ, at least not as it should be. And so through the teaching of Jesus and His apostles, we see these things of how the peace of Christ can be in our lives. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you are some observations. And I say that because there is a peace that Jesus offers families. We live in a time when there are many people who oppose what the Bible teaches concerning marriage and divorce. They rebel against such concepts as wives submitting to husbands. But I want you to do something. The next time somebody says something about these things, stop for just a moment and observe that family, or specifically that marriage. Jesus said that by their fruits you will know them. Is there harmony in that home? What has happened to the family where there has been divorce and remarriage outside of the will of God? What's happened to the children in that family? I've seen too many children's lives disrupted because of what a man and a woman will or will not do. It's sad. So examine the fruit. Look and see for yourself what's really going on. And then notice something else. Compare those families with families that submit to biblical practices and teachings. Some years ago, I had the privilege of being around a husband and a wife who were in their 90s. And had he lived, he had been an elder in the church for many years. Not the church where I was preaching, but one up in Nashville. And had he lived for 6 more months, he and his wife would have been married for 75 years. We asked them one time, "What's the secret?" He said, "We read the Bible together every night before we go to bed, and we never go to bed angry at each other." 75 years. Beautiful couple. Beautiful marriage. My wife's parents, prior to my wife's mother passing away, were married for, I believe it was 52 years. My parents, as of this past November, have been married for 53 years. And we have that book that some of you put together back in our library of those of you and those who have passed on from this audience who have been married for more than 50 years, God-fearing couples who have honored God with their lives and who have stood the test of time in their marriages and who have demonstrated that if you live the way God says to live, you have peace in your home. You have so much to share with those that are younger. So many lessons to teach. And I want to encourage you to do that. But then all of that being said, I realize that sometimes, I'm not naive, I realize sometimes, despite our best efforts and all that we try to do, there are still those family members who do not cooperate. And in those families in which there is no peace. Paul spoke about those spouses who, as unbelievers, would choose to leave their husbands or their wives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say, not I but the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her." But then he says, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not," or "he must not send her," or "she must not send her husband away." And he makes the statement that the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. He says, as he goes on, and I'm going to just skip down to the end, "If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace." There are times when a non-believer will not continue to live with a Christian because they do not want to live the life that the Christian is choosing to live. Sometimes family members become enemies over the faith. Brother, as we noticed earlier from Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. But there's a much larger family of support that is available. It's you. It's the family of God. And when we have families in which there has been the breakdown of that family, when we have families in which a husband chooses to leave his wife and the children, and that wife and those children are living among us and worshiping with us, when we have, as I knew a situation, a man who had adopted 2 children of his own, or he and his wife had adopted 2 children, and sometime into their marriage, she chose to leave him, and so he was left to raise 2 children by himself and still work and provide and make sure that they had all of their needs. It's in those times that the church, that you become the bigger family for those individuals. Peter asked a question one time of Jesus. He said, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. There are times when this church family becomes the church family for someone whose own family, physical family, has abandoned them. There are times when the church family must reach out to other families that are hurting, because that's what God calls us to do, so that that family can have peace even though there's been great turmoil in that family. There can be peace of mind in knowing who your true family really is. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 48, Jesus says this. There were those, and you may remember, Mark records the same situation or episode in Mark chapter 3, but there are those who have come, his family members have come looking for him. They want to take him home with them. They're standing outside. Jesus is in the house. He's teaching. Someone says, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are here, and they're asking for you." And Jesus responds by saying, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then he's stretching out his hand, as Matthew records, and pointing to his disciples and those that are gathered there. And he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Folks, we are facing times in which we, as God's people, will have to become the extended family of those that are suffering this type of turmoil. There will be those that make the choice to follow Christ. And in making that choice, they may lose a good portion of their physical family. And that's where you come in. And that's where our responsibility to them is to reach out and to love them and to wrap them up. Ultimately, the best hope for peace within any family comes from above. It comes from God. Don't listen to this family experts whose own lives and families are a mess. Listen to the God of peace, who instructs us and who has ordained the institution of marriage and understands how marriage is to function. I want you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, who together with his own apostles provides a clear teaching about marriage and family and how families are to work, and who will lead us and lead our families in peace. I leave you with a passage of Scripture that's taken from Luke 1 verse 79. It's actually a statement about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And here's what Luke writes: "To give light to those," speaking of Jesus, "who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Jesus came to give us peace. And sin brings turmoil in our lives. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys souls. But Jesus Christ came to bring peace. He came as an answer to the world's conflict, and that conflict is sin. And if sin is in your life, and if sin is in your family, and if sin is in your marriage, it is destroying your family and your marriage and your own soul. Christ alone can grant you peace. And tonight, if you need to respond to his invitation so that you might have that peace, we invite you to come and to confess his sweet name, to turn from your sin, to be buried with him in baptism. And in order to encourage you to come, we're going to stand and sing with you. Will you come as together we stand?